Good morning. Great to see you. We have lots of guests here today. Thank you for being a part of our audience. We're so grateful always for guests. We love having guests, and we hope that you will love being here. I'm holding in my hand a card that I'm hoping that all of our members are familiar with. It is about our daily Bible reading schedule, and if you look on the back of this where it lists, we're starting here down this third row, March the 1st. We're starting a new month. And I am hoping that this past Wednesday, as you were doing your daily Bible reading and staying caught up, that you read from Matthew chapter 22. It's a great passage, and for just a few moments this morning, I want us to take a look at that and think about you being the bride. This is a very meaningful story as we take a look at that, and I've listed probably more than you want to see of things that are very meaningful about this particular story. It is a lesson that is being given to the chief priests and the Pharisees that were in the temple, and they were there every day, and they were rejecting the Lord. They did not see Him as the Messiah. They didn't see Him as the Son of God. They were truly in the rejection mode, and they did not want to hear what He had to say. They didn't want to know what He had to share with them. And it was so important to them. And you and I need to be thinking about ourselves as we think about the lessons for us and the way these folks were rejecting the message. And we need to think about what we are doing with that message. Jesus said, it's a picture of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like what I'm about to tell you. If you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like, you're going to get somewhat of a picture of the kingdom of heaven if you take a look at this story and you really seriously study this story. We're going to take a look at the king in this story. And when we do, we're going to get a vision, a picture, an image of what the Heavenly Father is like as He is Lord over all of the earth. In our prayer this morning for the offering, Chad said, all that is in the earth is the Lord. So you can talk about your money, you can talk about your possessions, you can talk about the trees in your yard, the grass in your yard, whatever you want to talk about that is in the earth, it belongs to the Lord. And this is the one who rules over all of the earth. And then we're going to get a glimpse of Jesus, who is here in this story, the bridegroom's son. And there's a very special relationship between the father and the bridegroom's son, and lots of work that goes on, lots of preparation that goes on because of the relationship between this father and this son. And you're going to see a great wedding feast, and it's not really possible for us to imagine, even though we have somewhat elaborate wedding rehearsal dinners at times. This goes way beyond a simple, if you will, wedding rehearsal dinner. This wedding feast illustrates entry into the full blessings of the glorious kingdom rule that you and I have the privilege of taking a look at as we look at this story. There are invited guests, and those invited guests are the covenant people of God. They are people with whom God made a covenant relationship that He wanted to be a special people. He wanted to be a kingdom of priests. He wanted these people to be an unbelievable special treasure to Him. And so we get a picture of those people that were invited as covenant guests, as covenant relationship people. And then we're going to be introduced to some people who were found along the highways and the byways and who were brought to the wedding feast in place of those who rejected the opportunity to be at this great feast. This is meant to illustrate the Gentiles that God has now mercifully turned to because the covenant people, by and large, rejected Jesus. Were there any Jews that were saved? Obviously, there were. On Pentecost, 3,000 were baptized. The Jerusalem church, mostly Jews. were born into the family of God, and they came under the kingdom rule that we're talking about and taking a look at. And so it was not an absolute rejection, but it was a general rejection by those people with whom God made a very special covenant. And as we take a brief look at this story this morning, we're going to be able to see some of the characteristics and qualities of the Father. And that's what I want us to think about as we look back upon this parable that we've read many, many times. In verses 1 and 2, you're going to be able to see the Father's love and His love for this very special son who is now a bridegroom. And this love is shown in a number of ways. The king, the father, was calling all people to honor and celebrate a very happy, a very glorious event that was going to take place, and that is the union of his beloved son with his bride. Those of us in the room that have had children to marry, it's been a very serious occasion for us. It's been a very glorious occasion for almost all of us, if not all of us. It's been a wonderful time. And we've enjoyed bringing two families together as we watch our children join in marriage with their spouses. Here's a very happy father who is going to expend a lot of time and effort and money and energy in this great wedding feast. And the love that is shown is unbelievably amazing. In verse 4, the story says, "See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." Great preparation has been made. A demonstration of great love. Great effort has been put forth. A great love has been shown. And no expense spared by the Father, the King, because He loves His Son. In John chapter 17, in Jesus' prayer, He recognizes that His Father loves Him. And we can, as we look at this passage once again, remember the great love that God has for His Son. We know God's great love for us in the sending of His Son, but the Bible clearly teaches God's great love for His Son. This parable is one of those passages that helps us to see that in principle. John 17, 24 states it directly. When Jesus prayed, "Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that you may behold My glory which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world." There may be a person in this room who could not look at their dad and be able to say, "You loved me before I was ever born." But most of us can. We can look at our dads and we can look at our moms and we can say, "I know because of the way You've treated me, because of the way You've given to me, because of the way You've shared life with me, You loved me before I was born." Well, of course, in the God sense, Jesus has always been. But before this world was ever established, it was already very clear that the Father loved His Son. And so in this great story of the wedding feast, you can see the Father's love for His Son. And second thing that you can see is the Father's patience. You have a patient Father, and His patience is extended toward those who had been invited to the feast at least twice. And then a third time, an invitation is given. The servants are sent out to bring in the guests. The invited guests were unwilling to come. In verse 3. Now, you and I, as we think about the meaning of this parable for us, this is God inviting. This is God's Son that is taking on a bride. This is an elaborate feast. This is a loving feast. This is a gracious feast. And we cannot imagine people rejecting the opportunity to come to this wedding feast. Or can we? As we look about life, and we see people just like these Jewish leaders. Three times, there was an invitation that was sent out, come to the wedding. But look at verses 5 and 6. But they made light of it. They went their ways. One went to his farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. You see, in our culture, we have many murders, but few of them are related to people who are being invited to the spiritual wedding feast, and people don't like it so much they kill those who extend the invitation. There aren't many murders there. But I can tell you this, lots of relationships die because someone is interested in the soul of a friend. And they extend an invitation. They talk about the value of the soul and the concern for a soul. And relationships die because of it. And in this sense, there's spiritual murder because you kill relationships at times in this way. The father's patience toward those that had been invited to the feast is shown to be a great and a marvelous thing in this particular story. And then thirdly, you see the father's just anger. This is a side of God that our culture almost refuses to see. They cannot conceive of a loving, merciful, kind, compassionate Father in heaven ever being angry at people who refuse to come into a right relationship with Him. We just can't conceive of that. That can't be the God of the Bible. It cannot be a God that I want to worship, that I want to serve, that I want to be in His kingdom. If that's the way God is, and if you're going to preach in that way, I don't want any part of that. But if you're going to listen to what the Bible says, you're going to have to see in this story and in other passages that the father becomes angry and hurt, and his anger and hurt is just. It is fair toward those who scorn his invitation. He had worked so hard. He had provided so much. He had done so much. He had loved so much. And they still rejected the invitation. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Wow, does that sound like the God of mercy and grace and love and kindness and gentleness? You see, it does not. It doesn't fit our culture's definition of God, and many people reject God altogether because of that kind of a passage. But God is being fair. When He has done so much and His feelings are hurt and His anger comes about, it is very fair. It is very just. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 2. It says, "The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life." You see, when we take the God of heaven, the God who has extended mercy, the God who has given us everything that we need for eternal life, and we reject that, it is fair for God to be against us. And when God's anger toward us causes us to turn in anger toward God, the wise man says, we sin against our own life. In Proverbs 29 and verse 1, the wise man said, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed without remedy." You see, without remedy. There's no cure for the disease of sin when we harden our necks and we refuse the invitation to receive the grace and the mercy and the love and the compassion, gentleness and kindness that God extends to us through His Son, Jesus the Christ. We are without remedy. We will stand before God without remedy. But the Father has a right. He is fair when His anger is turned against those who reject His gracious invitation that He has been so diligent to offer. But we also see the Father's grace. the wedding feast was not canceled because those people rejected it. And let me tell you this, if you and I reject the invitation of God, the wedding feast, this great time together as God's people, will not be called off. It is going to occur. God's will is going to come to pass. There's going to be a time when all of us must appear before the judgment seat of God to be judged according to the deeds done in our body. Are you listening? Both good and bad. God is going to call us and we will give an account of the good things that we've done. What a precious day that's going to be. But we're also going to be called into account unless we take care of our sins through the grace and the mercy that is offered through the invitation that God has prepared for us. It's going to be a sad, sad day. This grace is great. They gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. This day, there might be a person in this room who thinks, I've been so bad, God would never forgive me. I've done so many wrong things, and I keep doing wrong things, God would never accept me. In fact, someone told me this morning that they had been talking to somebody who refused to go to church now because there were a bunch of hypocrites in the church. Are there hypocrites in the church? Is there at least one person in this room that's playing a role, that is living a life that's covering up sin? It's quite likely. It's happened here at this congregation in the past, and it will happen again in the future, and it's quite likely it's going on today. Are there hypocrites here? Yes. But if you're talking about people who are struggling with sin and who are trying to do what is right, and they still make mistakes and they keep pleading with God, that's what the church is full of. That's every one of us. Because every one of us is going to make mistakes. If you're looking at Roy Sharp or any other person in this room for perfection, you're not going to find it. And if when you see sin, you call that hypocrisy, something's wrong. It's only hypocrisy when you try to cover it up and you try to act like you're something when you're not. And I would say to you, if you're in this room today, and you are trying to cover up your sin and you're playing a role, get out of that. Shed that. Turn back to the Lord. Accept the grace that is offered to people who love God and who are called according to the purpose that God has for us. In Ephesians 2 and verse 13, it gives us this great statement, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." We have an opportunity to be brought near. You see, those people out in the highways and the byways in this story, that represents people that were far off. And generally, when you read who that is, it's the Gentile people. The Jewish people rejected God generally. The Gentiles were going to have an opportunity to accept this great message. They didn't have that covenant relationship with God, but by the grace of the Father who sent His Son to be a bridegroom, we can come and we can be what God wants us to be. But there's a requirement. The Father's requirement that a wedding garment must be worn by all. You see, we can look out and we can see people that are dressed quite casually. We can see people that are dressed quite formally, and there are people all in between. Is that what God is talking about? No, it's not. God is talking about your spiritual dress. The wedding feast was open to all who would receive it, but it was not without condition. In verse 11 and then verse 13, this story says, "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment." It was clear. He'd given out garments. This is what you're supposed to wear. It was the custom for the king to give out garments for his son's wedding feast. You didn't have to provide your own clothing. You see, you and I do not provide our own clothing in the truest sense of the word when we think spiritually. Verse 13 says, "Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" You see, this is the God whose anger will rise up against people who reject Him and who reject His invitation. When you take a look at the New Testament, there's a consistent message to put on the garments that God wants you to have. We have to take off some things, but there's some things that we have to put on. Put on Christ. Put on the armor of light. Put on the new man. Put on the whole armor of God. And you could list some other things, perhaps, that God is requiring us to put on. If you're in this room this morning and you don't have on the garment of Christ, you're not wrapped around with Christ, and you don't have the armor of God on, you don't have this new man on that has the qualities and characteristics of the Christ Himself, you need to think about trying to be in the wedding feast with improper garments. Because, as you can read, the consequence is quite serious. The invitation was extended in this story and has been extended to us. And as we think this morning about ourselves, look at Revelation 19, verses 8 and 9. And to her, it was granted to be arrayed, decked out, dressed, if you will, in fine linen, clean, bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You want to be dressed appropriately, you begin to perform the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. You have been invited. And when you respond, you are the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. You are the bride. You are the one who has come dressed appropriately. You are the one who has acted in the way that God would have you to act. Are there hypocrites in the church? I would not want to deny that at all. But let me tell you this. This group of people in this room is mostly made up of people who recognize that they sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we're here this morning because we want to plead with God to bless us and to forgive us and love us and take us home to this great feast where we can enjoy all the blessings of God. It may be that you're in the room this morning and you have acted hypocritically. You've not lived up to what God would have you to be as His child, and you need to come home. You need to turn around. You need to acknowledge that and be made right. It may be that you've never done the actual putting on of Christ in baptism. That's our hope. That's our desire. That is our plan for this song. It's for you to respond if you need to. Let us stand and let us sing. Hey.